Well, it's a pleasure to be with you on this introductory series on the transformation journey. This is Adam Peacock and Ron Coverson, looking to clarify issues that we've talked about and add a few more points of reference along the way to help particularly the leaders of the transformation groups understand their roles and responsibilities and how to walk those out. What we'd like to do as we're helping to get ready is to spend time over the beginning of our discussion focusing on the topics of listening, asking the right questions, and conflict resolution, all very important topics in regards to facilitating and leading a transformation group. We're going to be talking about how we do some of our evaluation of ourselves, of those in the group, of the process and how the meetings are going, how we transition both from step to step, like from forming, storming, norming, and transforming in a meeting, also how we transition from one meeting to the next. And finally, we'll finish our time talking about focusing. How do we really narrow down individuals and the group to the most important things so we can stay on this transformation journey that we've begun? The format that we'll be using is more of an interview format, a back-and-forth discussion, and we're really believing that this format will bring out the best information and the most practical information for what we'll be covering and getting ready for the journey. So Ron, really glad that we're able to work together on this and very much appreciate the information that you've already shared out of your life and what you've invested over the last 10 years and more on how to lead and facilitate small group dynamics. I'd like to begin with maybe one of the most important topics that we need to develop in regards to skills, which is listening. I guess my question is not how do you become a good listener, but talk for a second, if you can, how we can be an effective or an active listener and what that looks like for a leader of a transformation group.
Well, I appreciate the way that you frame that, Adam, because it's important to draw a distinction between this whole idea of what it means to be a good listener and what it means to be an active listener. One of the interesting things about our lives is that none of us probably were taught by parents or any other well-intentioned mentor or guardian, or even teacher, what it means to listen effectively. So the challenge for us now as those who are trying to become first-rate facilitators or leaders is to learn what are some of the skill sets required for effective listening or active listening, because the assumption behind all this is that the kind of leader that is going to really draw the most out of members in a group to really help them to see things differently, to see the things that God wants them to see, they can be capable of moving forward and changing, is the kind of leader who is able to listen and ask questions in such a way that it causes people to maintain a sense of openness and to maintain a mindset of exploration about not only where they're at with the issues at hand, where the group is at with the issues at hand, but where God is trying to take them. So this really increases the chances that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will be able to speak a word through the scriptures, through the teaching, through the doctrine that is being framed, and be able to help people to shift their mindset. So here are some characteristic skill sets of an active listener that I think will be helpful to the people who are involved in leading groups. And some of this, incidentally, Adam, comes from the work of Virginia Satir, who during the 80s and 90s has done a lot of work on listening. She's actually from the Bay Area, and she's written a book called The Satir Approach to Communication. It's written in 1989. And so what she talks about really are several aspects to active listening. One of the things that she makes clear in her teaching is that, and I've actually adopted and added some of my own views on, is that to model congruent or aligned communication. And what that means is that there are three aspects of that, this alignment of communication, meaning where there is a sense that the leader is really listening and hearing what the group has to say, and that the group is really listening and hearing what the leader has to say, and that, of course, in our context, that the Spirit of the Lord is really being heard in this. And she talks about the idea of being clear, the idea of being distinct, and the idea of being aligned in your direction, where you're going. And so that listening and asking questions, if it's working, if those two dynamics of communication are working effectively, then there is a clarity to what's being said and what's being heard, that the facilitator helps to clarify what's being said and uses skills to that end, that there is an ability, as we talked about the conversation principle of distinctions, there's an ability on the part of the facilitator to distinguish one thing that's being said from another thing that was said previously, for example, that might sound alike. And then the last thing is that there is a drawing together of the information, the data, the doctrine, along a direct course of action.
So, for example, in a meeting and what you're talking about, a leader is going to be listening not just to one person, but to the feedback of many, if not hopefully all members of the group throughout the time. So we're talking about the clarity and the distinction and the direction. An example of clarity might be then where someone shares something and you're able to play back to them exactly what they said from a conceptual point of view.
Yes.
And so you can see that they're affirming what's coming back from you to them. That is what they said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you'll be having clarity with two or three different members of the group as they're speaking to you. So it's important to keep clarity, not of what you want, but of what they said, to make sure that the group is hearing and understanding what they said. So you're clear with two or three members, but then distinct means that you can help make the distinction between I'm clear with person A and I'm clear with person B, but I also have the ability to make the distinction between the two things that they said.
That's exactly right. It's very well said. It's not just making the distinction between what two people said, but it would also be in the context of this whole transformation process in terms of the methodology that you very nicely laid forth for all of us, the idea of distinguishing that information from what the Word of God is saying. And that's part of the role of a facilitator in asking facilitated questions as he or she is listening to the data so that she can bring clarity, not only what is being said by the two parties or three parties, but comparing and contrasting that data to what the Word of God is saying. Also, another just sort of sidebar aspect of this is that as the facilitator models this active listening, of listening and asking questions, and we'll talk about some of the distinctions around the kind of questions that need to be asked in just a moment, but he or she is also modeling to the members of the group how to listen and how to ask questions. One of the nice things that happens over time is that you'll find after several meetings that certain members are almost parroting the leader, which is great because there's a modeling the way and a sort of learning process that takes place in the group by virtue of what is being represented from the leader. You'll have people say things like, well, let's see, I think this is what I'm hearing Janet say. So I think Janet is saying this, which is a really nice dynamic that you begin to see happening. The playback or playing back to one's understanding is a really important active listening technique or skill, Adam. One of the things, for example, that a facilitator needs to be able to do consistently is say things like, this is what I think you're saying, or this is what I heard you say, and to get a confirmation of that. Another active listening technique, and this is all in the context of clarifying, is to ask the participant something along the lines of, Joe, say a little bit more about that. It sounds like you have a strong opinion about the idea of how money should be used in the church in terms of the application of resources for the kingdom. I'd like to know more about that. Another facilitated question, this is part of the whole listening dynamic, to draw out and get more data and then reframe what's being heard in a proper context, is the listening technique or questioning technique. And remember, they're kind of cousins, so they're both kind of wedded together, listening and questioning, of supported questions, where that facilitator might advance the question by saying, the reason why I'm asking you to say more about that, Joe, is because I want to draw a distinction between your view how finances should be handled in the church, resources for the kingdom, and one of the things that Earl Pitch describes in the template here on how finances should be used in that context, so that we can kind of clarify really that and get a better idea really of what the Lord would have us do.
I think one of the things that stands out to me as an important distinction in terms of transformation groups is that we've talked about the difference between transformation groups and other types of small groups,
mm-hmm.
not from a sense of value, but just from a sense of distinction. And listening is extremely important to a transformation group versus another type of a group. Let's say that the purpose of the group is to actually go through the material and understand the author's intent and to get the right answers about the content, which if you've got the wrong impression about the transformation group, you might think that that's the goal of the group is, you know, we're going through this particular book by Dennis Peacock, and the goal of the group is to cover the content of the book. Really, the goal of the group is to use the content of the book to produce a transformation in the lives of the group members.
Mm-hmm.
The distinction in listening with this would be that a group leader in a group that's focused on getting the right perspective on what the book said will probably be less patient in listening to someone who is espousing a lot of the wrong answers that are quite different from what the author was saying. And so you'd be more likely to cut that person off because they're not really helping the group get the right answer. These tend to be more didactic meetings. But when transformation is the goal, we've got to discover where people are at so we can see how and where they need to move. So you have to be a little more patient of a listener, and the clarity is a lot more important because the alignment process requires that we find out where we are in order to understand what's the next step for us to move. And so I think that's an important thing to say, and important also to remember the distinction of a transformation group. It's about people moving from one place in God to another place in God versus people understanding exactly, you know, getting help and understanding what a book said.
That's exactly right, because that's one of the unfortunate assumptions about small group activity or learning kinds of group activities where certain facilitators or teachers come in and they are didactic in their approach and they do have an agenda and they are well-intentioned, but their interest really is to set up a scenario to tell people what they think is true, or even in a well-meaning sense to exegete the Word of God and explain to people what they think is true about the Word of God. And there's certainly a context for that in a teaching setting or in a small group dynamic where there's a Bible study. There's a certain appropriateness to that, without question. But we're talking about something really different than that. We're talking about a model of communication and facilitation that we describe as discovery. It's really everybody in the group together trying to discover what God is saying about an important issue of life. I like the scripture that says that we should keep our hearts with all diligence or care, for out of it are the issues of life. And I think that's really kind of a nice framing scripture for the whole group process dynamic, that these issues of life out of our hearts are really important, so we should take care in how we discover what we all believe about it, and then begin to compare and contrast that to the Word of God. That's just a basic aspect to what we're trying to accomplish here in this whole group process dynamic. So the facilitator is responsible for maintaining this atmosphere, this climate of cultivating openness and exploring issues and drawing people out. And what that does is not only get everybody aligned to begin to see things the way that God wants us to see it, as opposed to our differing individual ways of seeing it, but it also cultivates an atmosphere of trust. You know, over time, when people are having a sense that what they have to say has meaning, that it's being heard, it's being replayed, it's being posted on flip charts, it's being articulated in different ways by other members of the group. There's a validation or an affirmation at times where people are being told that what they have to say is really significant and meaningful. It isn't necessarily everything we all need to hear about the subject, but we want to add that to the overall conversation. That builds trust. And if we haven't already said it, one of the personal objectives of every facilitator is to cultivate an atmosphere of trust where people really have a sense that there's going to be a respect for what they have to say, that although we can agree to disagree, that there is validity in what different people have to say, that a personal point of view is not without significance, as the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians says, that every voice has significance, you know, every sound has significance, so we're acknowledging that aspect of the human dynamic. And ultimately, that we're all trying to converge on one point of view, one common view, one common vision that is reflected in Scripture, and that is clearly taught in Scripture, that begins the point of transition into seeing things differently. So these listening and communication skills that I'm just going to quickly catalog are intended for that to occur. So really, the process skill of listening and asking questions is the quintessential skill set that every single facilitator or leader must demonstrate. So, I mean, needless to say, one of the qualities is that the facilitative listener needs to listen carefully. And by carefully, we simply mean that he or she should be taking notes on the flip chart. That's an active demonstration of their listening carefully. Their body language should show by nodding of head, by the forward lean, by maybe the proximity to the speaker, that they really have a concern for what the person is saying. See, active listening is the physical demonstration in some way, either through a verbal, facial, or nonverbal, or even tone of voice kind of expression, that what is being said is important and what is being said is being considered. So listening carefully really takes into consideration all those different aspects. It's important for the facilitator to check out if their thoughts, their directives, their explanations or statements are also being heard. So one of the things that an active listening facilitator will do is say, does that make sense? Does anybody have any questions, any other thoughts or statements? And just to make sure that people are also connecting. Coincidentally, and just as a sidebar of this conversation, this is one of the aspects of the ground rules that we'll catalog a little bit more in writing, you know, one of the ground rules that a facilitator should set forth among the others we talked about is the ground rule of active participation, and that people should agree to up front asking questions or just being able to be free to say, no, I don't understand what's being said. So there's got to be an active listening kind of agreement around the interactive dynamic.
So an aspect of that would be in terms of a ground rule, and I love this explanation of ground rules because really it's about deputizing those in the group. It's about this fundamental thing we've been talking about, which is getting responsibility lodged in the members of the group so they all are carrying a responsibility for where the group's going. You know, that's an important aspect of a transformation group. What you're saying is that they take the responsibility when they don't understand, if you move on, to be able to raise their hand and say, because they're under that ground rule, if I don't understand, I'm going to let the facilitator know so he doesn't go on while I'm still unclear. Because part of transitioning from one point to another is an assumption of a degree of clarity from the last point that you're leaving.
Yeah, it was part of the power of conversation principle, which was clarity was one of those. And we'll go back to those as we go through this. And another we talked about is openness, cultivating openness and trust. That's another important principle of the power of conversation. And again, if these principles are adhered to, the likelihood is increased dramatically, even exponentially, that there will be a point of epiphany, meaning a wake-up call where everybody in the group starts to see things dramatically differently. And then they're ready to, once they see things differently, begin to think differently and then correspondingly take action differently. I won't get into this as much right now, but one of the things that needs to happen is an alignment process where the spirit, the soul, and the body of each person, as well as the spirit and soul and the body of the group for that matter, gets aligned to the new view, the new vision, the light, if you will, that comes forth from a particular teaching, doctrine, or framing of the Word of God.
It's part of that repentance process that we've talked about.
Exactly. So spiritually speaking, people will repent, and they'll say, I see the kingdom differently than I did before, or an aspect of the landscape of the kingdom is coming forth to me. Mentally, emotionally, I want to also begin to adjust and transform the way I think about that. You know, so there's some steps I have to take in that regard. And then physically, there are some active things I need to do to go forth and change some behaviors. And as a result of all of that, that alignment of spirit, soul, body, I've got to also be accountable to the group or certain group members, or maybe people at my place of business, people at the church where I attend, so that there can be someone holding me responsible for the shift that I'm beginning to embark upon. But again, the listening, asking questions, communication dynamic is intended to create that kind of convergence and that kind of uniformity about the group. I want to say a few more things about listening and asking questions. It's important that the words or the definitions are clarified, that if there's anybody saying something like, you know, monetary policy or a phrase like that, or another word might be something that has to do with the way that people interact in a partnership, you know, so there might be some kind of a phrase that's used to describe partnership, but it's an unusual phrase. So that needs to be clarified. So one of the roles of the facilitator as he's listening and asking questions is to really redefine words or language in such a way that, first of all, everybody can understand. There's a common meaning about it. But second of all, there's a biblical definition. That's part of what we're doing here as facilitators, is taking words that have been, as we talked about the ephemeral nature of language, that have been, if you will, corrupted or changed into sort of a non-biblical definition, and resetting them, replacing them upon the setting of the biblical foundation, so that the leader facilitator helps the group to be careful how they're building. When Paul talks about that we should be careful how we build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's built on the Word of God, and it's built upon the people who are fitly framed together. And so we need to be careful how we're building each other, spiritually speaking. So the Word of God must be the mortar, the brick, upon how we build understanding here. So that's an important aspect of this. We clarify the words. It's important in terms of the listening dynamic that when the facilitator is listening, that he or she is very patient. It takes a while for people to sometimes get their thought out.
Let me ask you a question about that, because that's a great point. Talk about the danger of the facilitator finishing people's thoughts for them or putting words in their mouth and what that does to the process and some of the dangers of that. I know we've discussed it.
Great question. It undermines the entire climate of trust, the discovery aspect. People have, and it's just, I think it's part of our fallenness, Adam, people have an automatic aversion to others of us telling them what we think. So by aversion, I mean that they have a discomfort with the idea of anybody either interrupting their train of thought to add their own point of view, and therefore shift that individual's statement or their meaning, or for someone to overlay their opinion on their opinion. That really is off-putting to us. We naturally have a reaction to that. And I think it has to do with our fallenness. I think it has to do with the fact that when Satan told Eve that, you know, has God really said that you won't die if you eat of that tree, that introduced the whole notion of questioning authority and questioning truth and questioning the holistic, unadulterated notion of the perfect, pure truth. And we still struggle with that. So that's why part of this discovery model is geared toward allowing people to finish their thought, in that we don't suggest to them what we thought that meant. We ask them if this is what they meant by a clarifying question.
I just think that's such an important point, because again, the purpose of the transformation group is that the content serves the people, not the people serve the content. And part of the content serving the people is people seeing what they do and don't really own out of the material, what they do and don't know. And if anything, we shouldn't be finishing people's sentences or finishing their answers. If anything, we should be asking follow-up questions, so that if someone says, well, what this particular teacher said about the role of giving in my life is really important to me, you don't finish their sentence and say important to you. You let them not only finish it, but you say, well, what does important to you mean, or what does it look like, so that you're drawing out really how specifically people do own those things, because that helps them see where they are on the journey. Again, the role of these groups is the development of people, the transformation of people, not simply the understanding of concepts or the content. So,
yeah,
that, excellent.
Exactly. And that whole realm of what are we listening for? We talk about why we're listening. What are we listening for? We're listening for a variety of things. We're listening for the content, the essential nature of what they have to say. There might be a laundry list of things that they believe about a certain subject. So we want to listen to that content. And we're also listening for the emotional aspect of it. People are very passionate about what they believe. So we want to acknowledge that aspect of it, that, you know, they may have learned this from their father, at their father's knee, their mother's knee, and they were very godly people. So we have to be sensitive to the fact that there were authority figures and coaches and mentors and teachers in their lives who made them feel very passionate about certain things. So we have to be sensitive to that, because we're not only, if we at some point have to reframe what they've said in a biblical context, challenging some of the things they learned at the knee of a loved one, of a loving mentor coach, but we're also affecting their sense of emotional stability about what's true and real. And we have to be careful about that. So that's another the what that we're listening to. We're listening for content, we're listening for the emotional aspect of it. But we're also listening for what I call intentionality. What's their intention about sharing that information? We'll talk about a little bit in the conflict resolution piece, the whole notion of hidden agendas. I've addressed that somewhat in this series. But people have certain intentions to bring up an issue or to state something in a certain kind of way. If, for example, a husband is in a marriage-based transformation group, we're talking about living life God's way, and maybe the subtext of that is the marital relationship, and the husband really is having some issues with, you know, the control element in the marriage with the wife, and he thinks that she's usurping authority or whatever he might say. If you're listening carefully, is what I'm saying, Adam, you can begin to hear that intent. And as we'll talk about, you know, one of the reasons why we like people to, as facilitators, to begin to understand each member's background and their profile is that you can begin to sense a little bit of someone's intent if you know, well, good old George is having some challenges with strong-willed Helen, who is really a beautiful sister in the Lord, but she also has some very strong opinions. So he's kind of introducing that intent into the discussion, which is not necessarily the intent of the interaction. So in summary, in terms of what a facilitator is listening to, he or she is listening to the content, the laundry list of issues, the emotional aspect, so that he can begin to be, or she can begin to be as a facilitator, somewhat empathetic to how that person came about that information and the relational connections around that, and why it's important that they feel a certain way, and give them a sense of emotional stability about their beliefs. And then finally, the intentionality. What's the purpose or the reason that person is really feeling strongly about that? So these are the things that the facilitator is listening for.
Ron, I know that we can talk for a great deal longer about listening, but would like to ask one final question about listening, though. From a practical standpoint, as someone leading the group, at what point is your listening and facilitating answers from the group, do you really begin to sense, what's the criterion you use to begin to sense, it's okay to move on now? We've heard as a group, we've discovered what we need to discover about this question. Maybe not all there is to discover about what we feel, but what we need to discover to be able to safely move to the next question or the next part of the meeting. At what point do you know that you've touched enough of the answer to be able to move on?
Great question. Let me answer that in two ways. One, in terms of some clues that give you a sense that it's time to move on, and also a facilitative technique that is very useful to helping people to actually accomplish that in a way where the group has already agreed to this step in the process. One thing that a facilitator should always do is be willing to check in with the group and to say, for example, to ask a facilitated question, which is, gets into the whole subject of what kind of questions we should ask, which we're getting into momentarily. And that question would be something along the lines of, it sounds like we've been talking about this same issue for, oh gosh, 15 minutes now, and it seems to me at least that we're kind of talking around it again, or there's been some a little bit of redundancy, or we're saying the same thing over and over again. That's my sense of it. I want to check in with the group right now and see how you feel about that. Do you think that we've exhausted this subject, or do you think we need to spend a little more time with it? Tell me what your thoughts are. Again, putting it back upon the group to own it, but also to begin to see what you see, which is certainly part of the job of a guide. You're a guide on this journey. You're the captain on the voyage, and you're seeing things on the horizon that maybe the crew members don't quite see, but they're going to affect the way that you go about the journey. They're going to affect maybe even whether you're going to be heading into rough seas or not, or whether you need to navigate and pilot towards calmer waters, and it's time to move into another leg in the journey. Well, to do that, the captain has to at some point say, listen, I'm seeing something different here. I'm seeing that we're kind of going in circles here on this leg of our journey. Let's kind of get back on track here. What do you think? Do you think we're going in circles? Well, people are smart, Adam. They can sense and know when they're going in circles. Nobody wants to do that. And one of the things that, this is the other thing I was going to say, that helps in terms of a facilitative technique is up front when you have said to the group, this is the purpose. This is the reason why we're going to be talking about this subject. And this is how much time we're giving to this subject, maybe 15 minutes. So that objectifies the issue. It depersonalizes it. It sort of takes the sting out of it possibly being perceived by the group as the leader taking control, right, which people, again, have a little bit of an aversion to. You can say, well, listen, we agreed that we're going to spend 15 minutes on the subject. You know, we agreed it. We also agreed that we're going to talk about this aspect of it, and it seems to me we're talking about more beyond the pale of this focus. So, again, that facilitative technique allows the group to say, wow, you're right, I see the same thing, we've exhausted this point, let's move on. Great, we all agree we're moving on, we move on.
What about a situation where maybe the group really wants to, or maybe a particular individual or individuals in the group really want to keep exhausting a subject, but you know it's time for the group to move on to really get to the heart of what needs to happen?
Great question. Again, sometimes you have, as we talked about, over-participation or aggressive participation. You have an individual who has a hidden agenda or an agenda, or he has an intention really to focus on something for reasons that are unknown. That's really what the essence of a hidden agenda is. And the way that I usually handle that is to say, Bob, gosh, you've got some really passionate feelings about that, and it's certainly a subject I think that all of us could probably find some interest in some way or another. But because of our agreements, again, back to the agreements, back to the ground rules, because of our agreements, I would suggest we take that offline. We're going to have a break in 20 minutes. If you want to talk about it more with Susie and I, I'll be here during the break. Or that might be something that we can table for the next meeting or for another venue, another more appropriate meeting context. So what I'll do is I'll place this question or this point of reference on our parking lot, which is another facilitative tool, to have a parking lot where there are a lot of discretionary issues or issues that are sort of beyond the scope that are relevant but not in the context of the purpose for that interaction. You identify those things and you can address those parking lot issues at another point.
This is a sheet you'd write on the flip chart then?
Yes.
Okay.
It's called parking lot because people want their thoughts on paper. It's amazing the power of something, the written word. Until something's written down, people will hold it in their head. And if they're holding it in their head, it'll at some point manifest out of their heart and on the stage of the discussion. And then that's the kind of thing that can derail the conversation.
If people are there in their head, they're not going where you're going as a group, too. So a flip chart, just parenthetically, something like that, that type of tool, for a transformation group, it's pretty much a must to have something where you're able to basically write down what's going on in the group conversation in a place where everyone can see it.
Yeah. I don't know where I'd be without a flip chart at this point. Every single facilitative dynamic I'm involved in, no matter what the context, I have a flip chart with me. And, yes. And it's really indispensable because it really gets to qualify the issues and answers so that people feel like they're being heard, but also that the relevant topics are being addressed in the context of the purpose for the meeting, and the other extraneous points of discussion are being placed in their proper perspective with the flip chart information. Does that make sense?
It does, and I think it also serves as a practical help or a practical reminder to people, hey, this is a transformation group. This isn't another type of small group that maybe I've been in, and this is a tool that we use to help us in that process. So.
Yes.
Let's move on to asking the right questions. Basically, I'm going to just throw that out. What are some of the things that you would qualify as a right question or some of the characteristics of a right question? And then maybe as a facilitator, what are some of the things we should look for to help us ask those right questions?
Well, right questions are situational, and that really lends itself to what you just said about how do we know when to ask the right question? What are the precursors, if you will, in the group, signs that would help us to know when to ask the right questions. Part of that is part of the intuition or the discernment of the facilitator. I talk about in the Power of Conversation series we added here the importance of being able to identify distinctives in the conversation. Are there arguments going on in the conversation, debates? Are there hidden agendas manifesting? Are there the kinds of sort of conflict issues manifesting that we need to draw distinctions about? Well, questions help us to identify what's happening situationally. And there are two kinds of questions that we use, two categories of questions that a lot of the other sort of subsets of questions distill out of Adam to be able to address things situationally. The first category is what you've been talking about a little bit, the category of open-ended questions. And I would say most of the kinds of questions that we ask, the subsets of those that we would describe as facilitated questions or facilitative questions, fall in the open-ended question category. The other category is called closed-ended questions, and let me distinguish the two. The open-ended question category are the questions that elicit a wider range of response from the group. It expands the range of answers. It really keeps the thing wide open. On the other hand, closed-ended questions narrow the range of response. So open-ended questions, who, what, where, when, why, how, tell me more about why do you think that way, what has happened in the past when you've been in that kind of situation, what did you do? It's really the range questions, the kind of questions. The smaller category or the narrower category of questions are the clarifying, confirming kinds of questions. So it sounds like this is what you mean. It looks like you don't agree. So let me see if I understand. This is what you mean. And the kinds of answers you solicit from the person or answers would be like the yes, no kinds of answers. Yes, no, or just shorter, sort of staccato kind of answer. Well, this is what it means. And you'll do the questioning in the context of clarifying, confirming, closed-ended questions when you really want to focus on something, Adam. When you've arrived at a place in the discussion where you think you're really close to what God is trying to say, and that's part of the spiritual discerning ability of the facilitator. It also reflects what you agree that you want to focus on. You say, I think we're at what we need to be at. In your own mind, you say that. And then you say, okay, it sounds like this is what we're saying, group. Is that what we're saying? And then you confirm that, or you, if it's a clarifying kind of closed-ended question, so let me see if this is what we mean by that. And once you've gotten at that point, then you're at a transitionary stage to begin to move towards, okay, so how does this compare to what the Lord is saying in Scripture in this context? And that's the perfect jumping-off point to begin to help people see the thing differently. In contrast to that, open-ended questions are the discovery-oriented questions. Tell me more about why do you think that, the facilitative kinds of questions. Does that make sense?
Excellent. Yeah, I just say, you know, what you've shared is such an important distinction to understand about the right questions, particularly with this methodology that we're developing in Strategic Christian Services. At the beginning of a meeting, you're going to ask very open-ended questions, and your first few questions will be that, because you're getting people on board, you're getting that discovery mindset. But like you said, as you begin to present the scripture and how it relates to the content, then there's going to be a narrowing probably of the type of questions, because you really are. And we'll talk more about this when we talk about focus, but in order for there to be an opportunity for conviction to take place, I realize that, and we should realize as leaders, that in every meeting, not every person necessarily is going to take every opportunity for this transformation process, but we want to present that opportunity in every meeting. As you get towards conviction, those questions are going to be a lot more focused, and they're going to really open people up to the specific thing that God's putting his finger on, because condemnation is a general blanket of blah. It's general, it's accusatory, and it doesn't reflect the fact that when God comes to change us, he puts his hands on specific things. Conviction is specific. And so we want questions that are going to, as we begin to see what the Word says about it, not leave people under this general open-ended, wow, I'm not a good person, but specifically, no, God's after this specific thing, regardless of whatever else, and helping people get to that point. But then, as we move around that corner of conviction to more of the new vision, the wake up, the epiphany, as you've talked about, that comes out of seeing that and then opening your eyes to a new possibility, then it's going to be more of an open-ended question as it's around vision. And again, then maybe narrowing as we're coming to a group. At the end, most any meeting should end with some sort of a group agreement about what are we committing to do with what we've talked about. Those are going to be more closed questions, I think.
Yes. One of the pictures that helps me in understanding this listening, questioning, processing dynamic is the picture of a funnel, where at the open mouth, wider end of things, there's a lot of stuff coming into a lot of data, and the questions are intended to get as much data as possible, as much of the diversity in the room as is there from the individuals, to bring it into it. And then the narrowing aspect of questioning begins to bring the conversation, it almost is almost filtering the conversation, squeezing it through this processor of the narrowing of the end of the funnel to where now you're getting through to just the essence of what people are saying. And you've clarified meaning. And from that point, you've got a distilled issue or thought or point of view that can now be appropriately compared and contrasted with a biblical or kingdom point of view, for example. Does that make sense?
Very good.
So you're looking to process and squeeze out a lot of different things to where you get just the juice and the essence of what people mean as a collective.
So really, then, one of the things that I'm hearing here is that the right question, one of the key things is that the right question is the question that's in alignment with the purpose. And that we have to be really careful because sometimes we can have a purpose to draw participation, but we ask a closed question, that's not the right question because it's the question itself is at odds with the purpose of what we're trying to do at that point in the meeting.
Yes. And again, this is something that over time a facilitator will develop some dexterity around. I wouldn't be, if I were a facilitator who's fairly new to this, please don't be intimidated by this. It's how you learn. You're going to learn by making mistakes. There'll be times where you ask a closed-ended question at the wrong time. It narrows the range of response of the group or of the individual prematurely, and you find there's a bit of a dead end in the conversation. But there are other tools you can use, like asking another kind of facilitated question where you go back to the original purpose for the meeting and you say, I want to make sure that we're not off track or we haven't shut down the discussion too quickly. Tell me more about this aspect of our topic. If you can actually broaden the range again, if you accidentally narrow it, you can actually broaden it again. That's what the tools of questioning are intended to accomplish.
If we can we finish up talking a bit about conflict resolution?
Yeah, absolutely. And this is a nice point to transition, I think, into that. Because one of the things that you'll need to use questions for would be the incidents where you need to intervene. There are going to be those moments where, for a variety of reasons that I'll try to catalog a bit here, that as a facilitator, you're going to have to be more directive in your style. And I talk about that a little bit, about the different approaches or styles of a facilitator, which at times will involve being directive. You have to be assertive, if you will, at some point, and not be aggressive and certainly disrespectful of people. But at some point, you're seeing things that really are counterproductive, and you've got to intervene with a question or a statement, and usually it's a question for clarification in order to de-escalate the conflict. And I want to talk about the reasons and then the examples. What are some of the reasons why people will begin to engage in, if you will, a more hostile kind of interaction within the group? So here's an example of a reason why people tend to engage in conflict, or there's just sort of an escalation of conflict. People will come to these meetings with a variety of different personal and theological points of view. And some of those manifest as hidden agendas. At some point, they come out. And by the way, the exploration part, the discovery part, the drawing of the people out in the group, the members of the group, will bring forth hidden agendas. And the comparison, by the way, of what people are sharing with what the original agenda entails, which way they all agree on in the preparation stage of the group process, will also help to calibrate between what is the open agenda and what is the hidden agenda. But hidden agendas, hidden intentions are the catalyst, really the seed of conflict. And also, you'll have people for example, who, along with having strong theological points of view or strong personal views that they want to debate on, will also disagree with another person's, not only their perspective on a subject, but their style of presenting it. So you'll have, like, you know, personality conflicts. You'll have those kind of emotional sort of machinations and dynamics happening back and forth in the room. And all of those things, what you'll notice if you're facilitating and you're very discerning, what you'll notice is that the tone and tenor of the discussion begins to sort of descend into, not accusations necessarily, that could happen, but just a lot of what would be described as inappropriate, sort of disrespectful, familiar kind of conversation. There could be even some anger coming forth. There could be a variety of different kinds of responses and reactions, where as you look around the room as a facilitator, you'll start to have a sense that the comfort level has really left, that the sense of security about the group cohesion, about the group's ability to manage the human interaction, has started to unravel a bit at the seams. And it's your job at that point to recognize it and to, you know, do what you need to do directively as a facilitator to intervene. We call this intervention strategy. So a question you might use as an intervention strategy would be, you know, look, it sounds like there's a lot of passion, a lot of heat, so you're reflecting that energy that you're seeing as a facilitator. And as a result, I'm having difficulty, for example, Bill and Susie, really understanding what you're talking about here. So it's my job to have us take a step back here. How does this discussion, the way we're talking about it, relate to what we agreed was going to be the topic of discussion here? And to the group, as a larger question, is this a subject you want us to continue on? Would you like us to hear Bill and Susie talk more about this? Is this something you think Bill and Susie can talk about offline? And most likely people are going to say, listen, I think we're off track here. Let's talk offline about this. And then you take that offline with Bill and Susie, and you really let them know that, you know, this is not appropriate discussion for now, and but you're willing to take it up with them at some other point. And the other thing you want to remind them of are the ground rules, that we were not going to be communicating in a disrespectful way or an angry way or a way that would undermine the overall esprit de corps, the morale of the group. So there's two aspects. One is you use questions to de-escalate and intervene, to be directive in that sense. You get the topic of the conversation, again, highlighted. You get the people in the group to agree that this is the focus as a group, not the individual agenda that popped up. And ultimately, at the very end or at the break time, you let those individuals know that, well, we understand you have a passion about this. We understand that, but it's not appropriate for this context.
I think one of the things, and that's so helpful, one of the things as a facilitator, as a leader of one of these groups, is as you mature in your skills, you're going to get better at discerning what that agenda is and where it came from. You used an example earlier, Ron, of the husband who was having issues at home with his wife, and he brought their conversation into the group conversation with his hidden agenda. Mm-hmm. That was an agenda that existed before the meeting or before that particular part of the meeting. He was already carrying that into the meeting, and something sparked it and he brought it. And there's also what I would say maybe is emerging agendas, meaning there's a young man in the group who, as the discussion begins to develop, maybe feels threatened personally at an intellectual level. And his way of responding is to begin to pontificate his views, because really what he's doing is he's trying to deal with internal conflict that he has about his intellectual ability to stay in or to assert the fact that he really belongs here, because something about the meeting has sparked a question in him of whether he really does in that way. That happens a lot. And your ability to discern, you know, where did this agenda come from with the grace of the Holy Spirit is also going to help you address the issue both in the meeting and offline as it goes offline, to be able to know, okay, hey, this is something that is about George and Helen's marriage, and so they need to take that elsewhere probably. I'm probably not the person God's called to help them wrestle with those issues. That, you know, I just need to help as I can offline. But maybe with this young man who's got the question about where he stands intellectually, offline you do have a chance to affirm him and to clarify to him the purpose of the group and the purpose of what the conversation's about. So just to say, you know, when we're talking about recognizing those agendas, not always when the hidden agenda emerges, it was something that people brought into the meeting. It could have been something that was sparked in the meeting. Mm-hmm. And as you're going from week to week, it's important to recognize that, because something that gets sparked in one meeting could get sparked another. This might be an issue that he has of that sense of intellectual inferiority. So
yes.
It helps you as you're pursuing from week to week to know where there might be a danger point for this young man in regards to this issue. And so helps you frame in such a way that he's not constantly taking the group off track with this particular concern.
You have to address it, as you were saying, in the context of the group interaction, so you de-escalate so that you don't lose your sense of focus and you use your time wisely. You also have to address it in the context of the individual's life, as you said. You have to go offline and really establish or re-establish, if you will, with that individual, the ground rules for their participation, that this is group membership and that they have a responsibility to adhere to the protocol, the personal etiquette for the group membership. And that's another thing we've been talking about, really. We've been somewhat implying it, but we're really trying to suggest that each individual is responsible for their involvement, their engagement, their signing up for the group process. This is not a codependent dynamic where it's all triangulated against the facilitator leader, and if the facilitator leader doesn't do X and Y exactly perfect, or if they're not exactly right, crossing all the T's, dotting all the I's, that the membership or any member can at any point sort of say, well, you know, you're the reason why we're not getting where we need to go, and do a blame game, which is a very codependent kind of thing, as if there wasn't a measure of self-control available to that person. Well, that person should be managing themselves, and one of the things that we need to continually remind the individual in a group is that they've got to take responsibility for their contribution to the success or the problems of a given group, and they've got to take responsibility for their participation in the group, for good or bad. So that's something that I would constantly, as a facilitator, use my authority in the Lord to remind that person to monitor and to be aware of. And then sometimes, you know, you might have to even ask an individual to take a hiatus, to take an island experience, if you will, to use the very nice voyage analogy you framed for us, Adam, and say you spend some time there meditating in your heart with the Lord. Maybe you take the next meeting off, brother. You know, maybe that's something that, you know, I don't know the answer to for you. Sometimes I use the word picture of when you have a conflict in a group, it's kind of like a, you know, the washing machine that's imbalanced. You put the load in, and you've got this loud noise there in the garage because the washing machine looks like it's just totally rebelling and, you know, and going to come unhinged and going to walk out of your garage, right? Well, when we give a person a load of truth, sometimes they can't really deal with it, and they're dealing with that against their own issues, and there's an imbalance going on in them, and that's a good internal conflict, but that person needs to address that offline. Does that make sense?
Excellent. One of the things that is so valuable about being able to use that practice of online or offline is it gives you an opportunity to keep the meeting in a proper flow and going in the right direction. And that's really how I think we should transition next, is to talk about how do you keep the meeting flow right, and particularly how do you transition from one phase of a meeting to another and what those phases are. So
good. I think that going back to our original discussion I talked about in terms of the components or elements of group process, I want, if I could right now, turn our attention, Adam, to the components of group process and also the actual stages of group process, which I also want to overlay very nicely along with your wonderful methodology for our voyage. So remember, we talked about in the principles of the rules of engagement that there are three components or three elements to every group process. That would be the people, the content or subject matter, and the actual process skills you use or the agreements around the process. Those three aspects, people, content, and process. And that's always happening in every single group. So in the context of that, what the facilitator is constantly trying to make sure happens in every group at whatever stage is that there's a sense of trust and inclusion for the people. The people are feeling validated and that they're feeling like they're being included individually in the discussion on a regular basis, and they're a part of it. That's an important part. Inclusion is really important. When people begin to feel they're excluded, they're going to start to act out in different kinds of ways. Another aspect of the issue in dealing with people and the process, when you bring the process issue in, is the whole idea of control. The facilitator is managing the environment. He or she is managing the interaction. They have a measure of control. The membership also has a measure of control because there's a mutuality, a free exchange, a two-way dynamic going on. It isn't one-way or codependent. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit, if this is a Christian-based transformation group, is in control. Any mythical view that we have individually that we can usurp authority on God and what he wants to happen in that meeting, given what his word says or what his spirit is trying to guide us towards, is really not only an exercise in futility, if we really believe that that's the case, if we think we're hot stuff here as a facilitator, but it also is going to undermine the entire process. So it's important that we understand as facilitators that God is in control, that we're being used as a steward, if you will, a servant leader, to manage really the interaction of people, given the process that we're using, which we think is a very biblically based process of honoring people, loving them, and caring for them through this whole journey of this voyage, if you will. But also in the third phase, in terms of dealing with people, process, and the subject matter, that there's a sense of openness continually, that people stay open, that people are open to the issues at hand, they're open to what the Word of God is saying, they're open to one another in terms of the free sharing of ideas and thoughts and views. And so if you are able to maintain this overall group dynamic of the three elements of people, process, and content by making sure that there's inclusion or trust, that there's a sense that God is in control and that people are managing themselves and their given roles, and that finally there's a sense of continual openness for learning and for God to speak something of a life and truth, and obviously that relates to His way of life that we need to shift towards. So that's one thing I wanted to make sure was clear about the overall component of activity in terms of each group. But then that's all framed in the context of the linear process, and that's the forming, storming, norming, and transforming process, which happens throughout the entire voyage, but really is particularly significant from stage to stage. You see more of the animation of these different kinds of activities within a given stage at certain times versus other times. So in comparison with your methodology, the forming stage would be described as the preparation for transformation, and that's where we're coming under the Word. We're calibrating our different views compared to what God is saying. The course is being clearly laid forth, and that's the agenda aspect of formation, where there are ground rules, and there's the topic, and there's our protocol, our etiquette, our agreements around that, and that we're constantly monitoring our behavior around those agreements. And there's the fact that we're staying in communion. There's this exploration, the journey part of this. So this is all the forming aspect, and this is your cornerstone because it will keep you throughout the journey. You can come back to these things through the journey. Then you're positioning for transformation, which is in step two, which we call the storming stage, where we're all kind of sort of ready to make a move, but we're going to have to realize there's going to be some conflict because the Word of God is going to convict us. We're going to need to confess that we don't see things the way God sees things, that we maybe are missing it. Maybe we've even made some mistakes in our life. There are the hurts of life issues that will come up as a result. And as we'll talk about in the next phase, we're positioning ourselves for repentance at some point. So now the facilitator is in charge in the storming phase, as you know, a lot of conflicts happening, of navigating to relevance, of navigating to what is really meaningful and important, of keeping us on track, that really ultimately all these things are important to discuss, but here's what's relevant about all of this. And then finally, that something new is uncovered, something of enlightenment of the way of God is being communicated by the Spirit, and we're facilitating that out. And now we get through that storm. There's an eye in the storm that we begin to see the Lord giving us the light to be guided through. And so then we end up in the first step of the norming process. We're normalizing relations, and that's where we're deciding to engage in transformation. You can't begin to engage in transformation until you've normalized the relationships, because this is all about relationships. And so then there'll be some repentance from the old way of when we were storming, and some the convictions and so on, and now we've turned towards the light. We've turned towards the significance, really, of the issue at hand, the Word of God being clearly communicated, and now we have a new vision out of this normalizing stage. And now we're set up for transformation. We're all going the same way. We see the same thing. We have a common frame, a common vision. There's been clarity. There's been a sense of commitment towards a common goal now. And now we're actually engaging in the experience of transformation, which is step four, or the transformation process in the four stages. There's a production of fruit, not only in the interaction in the group, but there's also in our own lives, in our accountability groups, back at the job, back at school, back at the church. There's a sense that, you know, God is doing something. People maybe are beginning to be more attracted to us, all of these power conversation dynamics. We become attractive figures because a lot of our stuff is out of the way, and really the Spirit of God and the Word of God is shining forth in a way that is not only relevant to people that we interact with, but also that touches their lives in a loving way. People get that we care, and they get that there's something different about God's way and God's kingdom that they should be considering. So we're attractive in that sense, and we come across as being wise in the way that we relate to them. And that's where the group as a whole begins to be ready to dock. You know, we come to the shore that we've gone through this journey, this voyage, and we're now ready to take this to the new land, the new world, and that might be in our jobs, our schools, our places where we minister, and that's where we become agents of change, agents of transformation out of that whole process. Hope that's been clear.
Extremely clear. Thank you. Having laid that framework, Let's talk specifically at going from meeting to meeting. One of the things we haven't covered is if we're asking the group to do something at the end of one meeting, what's some effective ways to pick that up maybe at the beginning of the next meeting so that there's some continuity from meeting to meeting and you're building on accountability, you're building on communication, and you know, feeling like you're advancing as a group together?
Well, I think one of the things that you have to really leverage is the principle of agreements. Without agreement, you have nothing. I mean, trust is kind of the beginning point of all of this, and agreements are kind of the end points of every meeting, and not just the meetings themselves that we'll talk about in the larger panorama of the macro of this whole transformation experience. You got to have some agreements at the very end of the whole voyage so that people move forward with a new set of directives in life and that they're going to be held accountable to those things, because transformation, as you know, really does not occur unless there's accountability. So you begin to seed that in, that whole idea of accountability, of agreements, in each meeting, and they become the points of transition. You really frame the issue of agreements by saying, listen, we've come to a new awareness, a new view here. It isn't fully in the realm, I think, of what God is trying to reveal and help us to see better, but it's a beginning stage. It's a kernel. So let's not lose that. Let's write out some agreements for ourselves about how we're going to go and think differently about this. How does this make us feel? There's the whole soulic dimension of will, emotion, and intellect. So how intellectually do I think differently now that this has come forth? How do I feel about it now that this has come forth? And what am I going to do differently? The will aspect of it. You know, what is God saying that I should obey about this? So I think a worksheet, a transition worksheet we can call it, with several steps for personal engagement with what's been learned, needs to be communicated. And along with that, maybe the bottom line sentence on a transition worksheet would be, here's what we're going to discuss next time. As a result of the work I'm going to do, I'm going to be ready to engage differently in the next meeting based upon what we've all agreed to on this bottom line transition statement, which means there are 5 things that I need to work on according to this worksheet, but the bottom line for me is to be ready to be prepared to engage the next meeting, having taken the next step of doing some of my own personal work.
So do you recommend just practically that you revisit basically from an accountability standpoint? Last week we left with this commitment. Let's start this meeting before we're going to be talking about closing your circle. If we're using the example of the Earl Pitts material, we're going to be talking about closing your circle. But before we begin that, let's talk about what happened with trying to follow through with our agreement. What are your reports? What did you experience? Start there.
Yeah, absolutely. That's where you start, because you've got to create a bridge from one meeting to the next. The transition worksheet would be the map along the bridge, but the bridge is relational. And each time you come together in the group meeting, you're actually forming that relational bridge. One of the things that I recommend that people do as facilitators is have folk break out in pairs or triads at the beginning of the meeting once you've gotten going here. And you create really a little small group dynamic with confidentiality and a sense of safety. In fact, I would put people together, especially if there are those in the group who have actually signed up for accountability one to another. That's an official arrangement, so that they can share from what they've learned. And they may even say, well, you know, we pray together during the middle of the week while we were offline, and God really spoke to us. And so they can bring that back and share that with a larger group. That's a nice way of starting off and getting the group to own the issues and even to show how God is working in their lives. Because I think ultimately, Adam, any opportunity for a facilitator to allow the Holy Spirit to demonstrate his work in the lives of individuals in the group and have those little moments of testimony, not hours of testimony, brother, mind you, but moments of testimony, people can bring that forth. That sort of brings a sense of validity and confidence about the process. Does that make sense?
Excellent. Let's move now and talk a little bit about focusing. How do you help focus a meeting and focus an individual that you know that they have something relevant to contribute, or the fact just the example of their openness is contributing something to the group, but you know, you need to ask questions or whatever to help focus them, or in your transitioning from point to point, in order to do it well, to make those bridges, you need to focus the top of the funnel to something that's actually something you can walk from one point to another as a group to.
Sometimes you've got to help people to make their thoughts plainer. Sometimes you have to just, if there's an important thought that's coming forth and people are not necessarily as, let's say, skilled as you or I or someone else might be in the either facilitation or communication of an idea, that you need to use the flip chart to identify some of the key points of what they're saying. I call that notes for quotes. If you're trying to focus the individual's thoughts, you take the excerpt of their thought and you post on the flip chart and you ask the facilitator, is this what you mean, Joni, by the fact that you think that money is the root of all evil, yet money is also a commodity of exchange that God uses to both minister the kingdom of God, but also to show people their own lack of understanding that we're supposed to be servants of God and money is supposed to serve us to that end, and we're not supposed to be servants of money or the spirit of mammon. So you kind of clarify that in bullet point types of statement on the flip chart to help her focus her thoughts, because she may have just given you just a real paragraph of a lot of abstract ideas that are hard to narrow and get clarity from. That would be for the individual focus. For the large group focus, you really have to go back to your topic, your ground rules for the range of discussion you were intending to have, the time limits around that discussion to keep the conversation focused. That list of ground rules and the topic itself and the time qualifications, that represents my security blanket. I go back to that so that, as I said before, it objectifies the conversation so that people don't think I'm trying to do control, but I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to control the interaction.
That's excellent. Thank you very much. And I think what I'd like to do, just because of the type of examples and what's being brought forward, is it's clear we're focusing on the facilitator here. And I think that's really important. And what I'd like to do before maybe we just hit some closing thoughts is to ask you to share a little bit about your journey as a facilitator. You haven't always had, you weren't born with this type of insight. And these were things that you've learned out of trial and error. Some of these things you've been able to draw from training from others. Some things that have come out of mistakes where you said, I'll never do that again.
That's right. Correct.
And just because I think it'd be encouraging for all of us who are developing in our ability to facilitate these meetings to hear a bit of your story, and maybe our points of growth won't be the same as yours were, but it'll be an encouragement to us. So what are some of the key moments that you've had as you've been developing in this, the key moments, key revelations, key changes that took place that allowed you to develop to where you are today in regards to leading these type of transformation groups and facilitating them?
Well, I found that when I was working in the corporate world at the same time I was serving in the body of Christ, I found that as a group member, as a participant or a team member in some context, that I was not as self-aware as I became over the subsequent years. I was kind of into my own head, into my own conversation. Your dad and I talk a lot about the inner conversation. I was into that, and I was rehearsing my own thoughts constantly. And since that was the case, I was not really aware of the conversations around me. I wasn't really that much aware of the points of view around me. I had a need to get my thoughts out, to express my thoughts, to make sure that my agenda, my perspectives, my needs are being heard or considered. And the problem with that is that though I might have had a certain skill of being able to make a statement and communicate what was important to me, that action within itself almost disqualified every other point of view, especially if it came in conflict with other points of views. The problem with that is that it began to distance people from me in a group dynamic. They wouldn't share information. They wouldn't be open to my ideas. They would consider me closed-minded. Really, what I was portraying was a closed-minded demeanor. And I think that's something that would be found more or less as a common trait of all of us. I think it goes back to our fallenness, our fear of openness, our fear of discovery, our need to control, our need to make sure that our agenda is being met. And if I could give some advice to anybody, it would be along the lines of what I learned. I had really good people come to me and say, you know, Ron, I like your ideas, but guess what? Nobody else gets hurt. It seems to me like you're constantly rehearsing your points of view and then pontificating, and then there could be some information added to you to shape or reframe or improve the way you want to conduct business or conduct this ministry. But obviously, you're not very interested in any of that. And if we're going to do things as a community or as a group, we need to have your participation in a different kind of way. And that began to open me up to a whole new way of relating, and in a way where I didn't learn that growing up in a family, in a natural family, because of just the fallenness and dysfunctionality that we all have more or less in our life experience from a family perspective. And I think the other thing just alongside of that is that once I had that wake-up call, and by the way, sometimes the wake-up call came out of a sense of being threatened that I would lose my job, a sense of being threatened that I would be excluded from the work, a sense of being threatened that I might not be a part of the ministry. You know, all those things that I held dear, the Lord was allowing to be tested, you know, because you could lose those things that were important to me. So what I would go and do is really fall on my face and just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see things your way, hear things your way. Let me hear what the Spirit has to say to me. Let me not be prideful or haughty or high-minded. But, you know, I really would confess my fault and my wrong in that, and I would ask God to give me the ear of a disciple to really hear what the Spirit was saying, whether I was in the marketplace or whether I was in a classroom or a church setting. And I found God was faithful to that, and He started to minister to me. As I was a humble servant leader and began to walk that journey, He started to open me up to that. Then I started to become fascinated by this whole aspect of group dynamics. I started taking courses like the one we're portraying here to some degree, or that we're wanting to expand on in the future. And I became certified, really, as someone who was not only a qualified member of a group, able to be fairly proficient in that regard, but as someone who could be trusted to lead a group. And that took years. It takes a while to do that. So I hope I've answered your question.
No, I very much appreciate that. And I think that all of us as individuals, regardless of whether we're participating as a member or a leader of a transformation group, and apart from the group dynamic as well, can really benefit from some of the things you've shared, particularly about being open to being added to. And I just want to capitalize that as we're again moving towards a close. Talk about from a leader, obviously we've talked a lot about as a leader your responsibility to the group, but let's talk for a second about a leader having the mindset of themselves being altered by the conversation or themselves being added to in the midst of the group dynamic.
I think the leader has to consistently maintain two points of view about the interaction, maybe even three if you include the fact, and this is the assumption I hold, that God is in control, you know, constantly. That's an underlying assumption. But in terms of the people in the group and yourself and that interaction, you have to hold that you're a member with them. You're a player coach. You're not just the Lone Ranger telling Tonto, there's the mountain, go take it. I'll see you on the other side of the ridge where there are no Indians, you know, or no scalping parties, but, you know, I'll meet you there afterwards. No, you're saying, listen, I'm going to go on this journey with you. I'm both a member, a participant, and I'm a guide. I know the word term spiritual guide has been corrupted in the New Age movement, but, you know, let's face it, a disciple is both a leader and a follower. A disciple is a spiritual guide, but he's also following the way of the Lord, or following another teacher in the way. And so you hold both of those. You hold that you're a follower and that you're a leader. And simultaneously, you're a player and you're a coach, which keeps you humble and keeps you sensitive to what the members are experiencing. So on the one hand, you've got to be self-conscious of that aspect, but you also have to be self-conscious that you have a responsibility to lead the group and through the transitions of group process and of transformation in the way that God is asking you to lead them and according to the charter that you've set forth.
Another question talked a bit about going through the group with people, and you mentioned also about as the group finishes that closing agreement. And I'd like to, since we haven't talked a lot about it, just talk for a moment about docking safely.
Okay.
When you've finished your 12 weeks that you have committed to as a group, and you're going to be going on to other things, mm-hmm. maybe other groups, or just, you know, taking some time for some different things. As a leader, what are some of the things that you can do? What are some of your responsibilities, and what are some things you can do to serve those in the group and helping them, as it were, dock safely and become those agents of change in that area of the transformation God's begun in their lives?
Well, for me, docking safely means several things. One, it means that the group is intact to the best of the ability of the captain to ensure that. I mean, obviously, there's going to be island trips. There are going to be some people who get sick and get seasick. There's going to be people who decide not to continue the journey. But I think docking safely means that, for the most part, the whole of the group is intact. And emotionally, mentally, spiritually, even physically to some extent, you know, people are intact. And they have a sense that they have experienced a personal transformation and they've experienced a group transformation. It isn't just that they see the world differently individually and they've made some commitments to practically shift the way they go about their lives, the way they think about the world and the kingdom and so on, but they're actually involved with other people who now are walking on a common ground. See, docking safely really means that now you're walking in a new world, given whatever the issue is, and you're walking on common ground. You have compadres, you have allies, really, who are walking this ground with you, who see what you see. And that means you got the composition of a transformation team, really, a group of people that, you know, you can send out as components or parts of the whole to go out, as Jesus with 70, to go out even two by two to begin to make a difference, to advance the message of the gospel of the kingdom, or just the biblical teaching in that particular context. So they're mentally, emotionally, spiritually intact. They may still have...
Relationally as well.
Relationally as well. You've resolved conflict issues. You've done a lot of offline work. You continue to do that work. You've recommended for some of them, because this may be the case, that they get some pastoral care intervention. Because a lot of what might happen here, and I think we'll get to this as we come to a close, in terms of making sure that you know who your membership is before you go into the journey with the folks, that they'll decide that, you know, I need to talk to God about something that happened of an abusive nature with a parent, or something that happened of an abusive nature with a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ or a spouse or a boss or whomever, or something where I felt that what I was being taught was inappropriate. I have some anger about that. I mean, some people come out of this kind of transformation experience really wanting to blame a lot of people for the myths that they had embodied for so long that they made decisions about in life, and that maybe ended up hurting a lot of the things they were trying to do, and maybe even other people. I know that for me, in my own experience coming out of transformation groups that dealt with the issues of parenting and fathers in particular with a group of men, I had a lot of anger with my father as a result of that. I had a great understanding of things, but I decided to go through some mentoring and pastoral care work for about 2 years off and on, and I came out of that, you know, not blaming anybody, taking responsibility for my own life, loving my father a whole lot more, and respecting what he did to the best of his ability, and working through any other issues. So I'm just suggesting that that's another aspect of docking safely. Sometimes come off the voyage and you've got some malnutrition because you ate the wrong foods, you know, maybe you were told not to eat, you know, as you take the voyage analogy a certain direction, you just dealt with your seasickness, you had cabin fever, you know, there are a lot of things you have to deal with once you dock. So I think that the end of the process is that the facilitator really helps those persons to re-engage and to assimilate back into life, as it were, in the real world, in as smooth a way, as easy a way as possible. Does that make sense?
It does. I want to reinforce some of the things that you said. I think they're so important. If you've delivered, as it were, the group intact at the end of the journey, you should be at a place where you're able to speak fairly openly with them. And as a leader, I think you should not feel uncomfortable in making suggestions. For example, there's some people that maybe it took 9 of the 12 weeks for it really to click. I mean, they're really, the last 3 weeks, you could just tell it clicked, something really dropped in them that wasn't there. And you realize that in some ways they're missing, they gained a ton, they're different than when they started because of what happened the last 3 weeks, but they really missed some important things in the first 8. So you might want to recommend to them, I'd recommend, this is awesome, you did a great job, but I would recommend you consider actually doing this group over again and going back through it, that you feel comfortable as a leader in that docking place of making that type of recommendation. And maybe someone else where you really see, hey, not just did they engage this, but I think there's a gift around this particular topic with this person in a transformation group. Would you consider going through again with me and actually being an assistant leader, you know, or receive some training to lead in the future? I think that we'll see a number of that. And you're the person as a leader probably to make that recommendation to people, or at least to suggest it. A lot of those type of suggestions that you shouldn't be afraid to do that, and that's part of that docking process. The other thing is, when you're dealing with at a transformation level, you're dealing at a heart level, there's going to be a lot of bonding relationally that takes place. And so as a leader, you can encourage how to walk some of that out. And of course, people are mature enough, most people, to recognize those things. They're going to have those relationships. But to be able to, at the end of the meeting, give some encouragement in that direction, as well as you mentioned kind of re-engaging life again. Sometimes these transformation groups can be intense enough that the people become connected to the group and to the transformation group instead of the transformation process in maybe an inappropriate way, and really encouraging them, hey, this is about transformation. This group was like training wheels, but what we're after is not that you become addicted to the group. You become addicted to a life of being transformed into the image of Christ.
Yes.
Let's take the training wheels off and let's learn how to ride down the path of life. And so that's a very important thing that I just want to reinforce of what you said.
Oh, I couldn't agree more with what you're saying, Adam. I think to that end, it reminds me that there should be a closure part of the end of the journey, that, you know, docking also includes closure, that there's a wrapping up of the issues and the topics and where people are at and where people are going to go. And to some degree, I suppose you could almost call it a bit of a graduation. And I think that that should be celebrated. one of the things I think is important for a facilitator to do is to have a celebration at the end. I mean, where you have some food, you have some laughter, you talk about the new friends you made, and you really reinforce the relational dynamic. Yes, there is going to be a little bit of a disappointment because you may not be able to spend as much time together and so on, but I think there's a balance. You do want to say we're heading into the world and we have to kind of go forth and do what the Lord is asking us to do, but at the same time, you know, God is relational. We want to show love for one another and even stay in contact if we can in a variety of ways. I learned that the hard way, that when I did do tea groups and I didn't do closure with a celebration and give people the permission, if that's what you want to call it, to be able to stay engaged at whatever level, that they felt a sense of loss, a sense of incompletion about that. So, and that also leads me to the whole idea of, you know, there's a beginning, middle, and end of this whole thing, and one of the things that a facilitator needs to do is to track that individually, meaning he or she should have what I call, I know this might sound a little bit controlling, this isn't my intention here, but a profile sheet on the individual. I think one of the things that we're talking about is putting together a basic generic profile sheet where you have an idea of who your membership is. I mean, who goes on a voyage with crew members without knowing their membership? I mean, who runs a church without having a sense of who people are in a profile? How can you have a business with employees unless you have an idea of who these people are? Yes, you're going to be going through a discovery process, but you want to know who these people are, what they believe, what's important to them, what they want to get out of this, and where they go to church, all those kinds of things. And then at the very end of it, I think you want to have an evaluation. You want to have, you know, them evaluate the process experience, and you want to also have an opportunity to have a little bit of an evaluation of their participation, give them some feedback on their participation, and kind of know who you're dealing with, because we should know one another in that regard.
Excellent. I guess this would seem somewhat backwards in terms of dressing, but it's because we're really believing those going through these are going to, having gone through them, engage in facilitating a transformation group. So someone having read through the manual probably several times, obviously one time, there's no way you're going to get through, especially where you're covering so many principles.
Very quickly, I go through it so fast.
You really have to go over it a number of times to really grab a hold of it. But at the end, as we're coming to the close of this introduction, where does someone start? Okay, what's the next thing? It's time to your life, where your mouth is, what you said, okay, I'm going to engage, I said I was going to do the group, where does someone start? What's the first two or three things after they finish the series that they should do to prepare to actually engage their first meeting?
Do the personal work, really to prepare their heart and their mind to begin to ask the Lord, Lord, show me my stuff, show me my own theological biases, show me my own emotional challenges. Show me my own triggers. You know, if I have an Adam Peacock or a Ron Coverson who think they know what they're talking about, and they chime up and they quit, question my authority, how am I going to react to that? I think there's that devotional aspect of the private world of work. And then there's connecting with brothers, really, or sisters who can hold you accountable. Someone I can go to and say, you know, I just had a tea group, Adam, and boy, this is what happened. I don't want to tell you names. I'm going to keep this very confident because we have certain ground rules about our interaction. But I'm struggling with this. And is this me? And if it's me, you know, can you help me, pray with me about this? So really, it's modeling the way. It's just doing what Jesus did. He modeled the way. He didn't ask any of the disciples to do anything. He did not first demonstrate. In fact, he called that type of behavior, meaning telling people to do something that you didn't do, as Pharisaical. That's what they do. They tell you to do something and they won't do it themselves. They won't lift a finger, but they tell you to do it. So I think you have to model the way, because that sets the stage to be authentic and transparent as you approach the interaction with the individuals and with the group within itself. I think the other thing about that is that it really will help you focus on the most important thing, which is you and who you are and what you bring, the essence of who you are in God, to that meeting. That's really what's going to be what you rely upon through the storming phases of life. The rest of the skills will come to you. You'll learn these things. You'll adapt these things. Some of it will be trial and error. I wouldn't worry about that as much. We've given you lots of data. You can study that into the actual guidelines and worksheets. But really getting yourself ready, who you are in God, and showing up as that person.
Excellent. Well, Ron, I want to thank you, not just on behalf of Strategic Christian Services, but I'm sure those listening, for engaging processing of God in your life that's allowed you to be able to share with such clarity and authority regarding this topic. And also just want to end with a closing encouragement to those who are listening, that you really do step out on the water and be willing to take some risks in doing this. But we really believe that we've laid a basic foundation to how to facilitate a transformation group and how to get involved in this way, and would encourage you, finally in closing, if you've got questions, if certain examples weren't clear or there's just areas that you really are interested in pursuing more, to contact us at the Strategic Christian Services offices. That information is available on your materials that you have, and allow us to work with you. You definitely could help us probably in developing areas that weren't clear, but more importantly, that you would really continue your pursuit in this area. I believe that with what God is doing in the body of Christ right now with small groups, in the fact that so many people are recognizing their importance, that transformation group type studies have a huge part in what God wants to do, not just with us as individuals, but as the body of Christ, to learn how to communicate, to learn the principles of communication. And so I really want to encourage you that this vision, it's not something that's way out on the edge, but it's actually right at the very heart of what I believe God wants to do within the body of Christ in these next number of years. And I just want to encourage you to grab a hold of that and to pursue it, because we need this to be who Jesus has called us to be. In sharing that encouragement, I just want to close and say, God, be glorified through the fruit of this material, through the lives of those who take it and apply it. Let your Holy Spirit fill us so that we can, as we've been commanded to, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we can be changed from glory to glory. Amen.
Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.